The word lovely is not really a masculine word, right, guys? I mean, we don't say that's really lovely. If we were British, maybe, but not San Diego. Lovely just isn't a word. But I'd like to tell you this story is one of the most lovely stories in the Bible that we're going to read. And it has to do with two generations and Jesus being right in the middle of them. And as we look at Mark chapter 5, verse 21, there's 22 verses that are really lovely. But what I'd like to bring out of these verses is your life and how distractions come into your life. And the Lord will be in the midst of those distractions. And many times we opt out for the distraction more than we do for the Lord. And we try to take care of it on our own without the Lord handling it. So we've seen the Lord do some wonderful things here. He told his disciples, let's leave the multitudes, get into a boat. And he got into a boat and a bunch of little boats went with him. They went across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a storm showed up. So in this storm, we realize that they showed their hearts of being faithless. They said, don't you care that we are perishing? While he was asleep, for the first time you ever see him resting in the Gospels. 3 years nonstop, and he took a rest. And they're worried they're going to die. He has no worries. So he stands up, and he rebukes the wind. And in that message, we saw how that the words used there were a man speaking to another person. So we saw that the devil was behind the storm. And we saw how often we have storms in our lives and do not realize that it's the devil, that he's a real person and his spirits and demons are working against us. So then we saw that you can come through any storm with Jesus. And he comes to the other side. And the first thing he meets is this crazy man that lived in the tombs. He was naked, suicidal. His parents had rejected him. Society had rejected him. And he had no hope, but when he saw Jesus, he ran and fell at his feet. And Jesus cast out, we saw last Sunday, so many demons that these demons were so fearful of the power of Jesus that they begged him, don't just put us out, send us where we belong. Because they knew that hell is where they belong, and the devil's in charge of hell, and he's a wicked taskmaster. And if they, as demons, did not complete the job of destroying the humans they were sent to destroy, Satan was going to really work them over. Now, the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, named James, wrote one of the last books of the New Testament. He said that, you say you fear God. Well, the demons, you say you believe in God. Well, the demons believe in God, but they fear him. A lot of people say they believe in God. They don't really fear God. They go to church, they don't really fear God. They don't handle their money as if they fear God. They don't handle their health as if they fear God. They don't handle other people as if they fear God. But they can have this outer look like they are people that believe in God. Well, James brought the point out, okay, I'll give you that, but listen here. Demons believe in God, but they fear him. And they were very fearful when Jesus cast them out because they knew he had the power to do it. But they begged him, don't let us just go wander the land. Put us in those pigs. And over 2,000 pigs committed suicide that day. And they ran over the cliff and drowned themselves because of the torment of those demons. It's at this point that we now enter this story of loveliness, of God sending his son through the worst conditions to confront the greatest powers on earth that are against you today and to destroy them. And now the Gospel of Mark opens up to the person of Jesus helping people. Story after story after story after story will be about people. Most of the stories in the Gospel of Mark are found in the other Gospels. This one story has one statement by Jesus. Though it's found in two other Gospels, it does not have this one statement. And I think this one statement is what really helps make this story lovely. So I would like to ask you to bow your hearts and turn off your cell phones and keep your pacemakers on, though, please. But your cell phones, if you could turn those off, and your beepers. If you're law enforcement, just put it on vibrate or shoot in the ceiling right now, and we'll know that you deserve to have your beeper on. But just if you could vibrate instead of blast us all. Lord, we are very grateful to you that there is loveliness in this universe and there is beauty. So, Lord, now as we see a lovely story, we would pray that whatever any of us face in this meeting, that your loveliness would bring a complete balance in our lives right now. We wouldn't fear. We would have no bitterness or anger. We would just stop. And we'd let you be God. Lord, we want to tell you that we love you. There's hundreds of us that are just saying right now, we love you, God. We know there are millions and millions around your throne. May the voice coming up from this meeting be as loud or louder that you would look and you would send your blessings to all these people. Meet every need that is represented. Heal every broken heart that is here. Remove every mountain that is blocking people from progressing forward in their lives. May you do something new and fresh that everyone here would know that you love them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now next Sunday I've asked Jeff Kuhn if he would share, and some of the students from the School of Evangelism. I was able to spend some time in Portland with them and watch them, but also get involved with the people in Portland. And last night I got a message that a 23-year-old young man died in Portland of hypothermia. For those of you that are from the school, you'll remember down along the Willamette River is where a lot of the homeless went in the parks there and they'd sleep at night. One of those young guys that I can't imagine, as small as downtown is, of all the people that we shared the gospel with, that young man didn't hear the gospel. I hope he did. What a sad way to end your life. And that city's so full. Ours is not as full yet, but of young men and women with no hope in our country. And when I heard that he died, I wondered, my mind started to think of all the 23-year-old faces I spoke to. What a shocker. Then the other night they had a huge Christmas tree, and I remember standing there at Pioneer Square as the tree was being set up by these huge cranes. And it was in that area that there was lots and lots of drug dealers. And though it was a very lovely area, very erudite, excellent buildings and architecture and people in their suits and ties and business people dressed, just a really cool area, downtown Portland and Broadway. It was the other night when that tree was going to be lit up with hundreds and hundreds of people that a Somali Muslim terrorist had the equipment, and he was going to blow up and kill all those people. And some of the photographs that I showed you of us being on the street was at that same exact square. And the last night that we were there, just before 11 o'clock, walking past that square, right in the very corner, on the northwest corner, is a Starbucks. And so we went in to get a Starbucks. It was all full of Dr. Seahorse age people. And Mr. Rocking Horse came in and saw the seahorse. And there were four Muslim women sitting there. I noticed them immediately. I wasn't profiling. I just noticed them because there was no men with them. That caught my attention. And they all had their heads covered. But as I stood in line for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I just was praying for them, praying, Lord, get the gospel to them. They were speaking in Arabic. I was thinking, how could we get the gospel? Well, one of the students in the School of Evangelism is Chaldean and speaks perfect Arabic. And as Philip and I were walking out, she started coming in, and I said, look right over there. You've got to go talk to him. The thing that caught my attention the most was they were laughing in public. That really caught my attention. That in public, they're demonstrating feelings. So I said, they're open. And I just pray that, you know, those women were related to this young 19-year-old terrorist, acclaimed a terrorist, that God would have used you as a church to send people up there ahead of time to have stopped what was going to happen. I don't count that a slight thing, that we were there in that exact spot doing our best to let love flow. Life is just so short. We think it only happens to the old dudes. When it's over, it's over. There's no turning back. This story should stretch your thinking about Jesus, that he so wants into your life. Doesn't want you just looking at him. He wants you to be one with him. And that's a supernatural event that can happen if you'll ask him by the Holy Spirit to be born again. And if you've been born again and you're lukewarm, you need to get close to him. Hypothermia could take you. An automobile accident, a hot tub, a burglar, age, disease, sickness. It's all the symptom of a worse malady in the human race called sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us unto our own way. We're very independent creatures. We go our own way. And we have learned how to smile and say, well, we're not going our own way. We're with you, even to our friends, let alone to God. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the seaside. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. His name was Jairus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him, or bumped into him and pushed him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but she rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. She said, if only, how often we've all said that, huh? If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, and there's that special word in Mark, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, he turned around to the crowd and he said, would you all say this out loud with me? Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude bumping into you and you say, who touched me? No, he said, who touched my clothes, not who touched me. He's much more sensitive. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And while he is still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a crowd and those who wept, and they wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And when he took the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha, Talithai, Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Jesus confronts the powers of hell who are controlling the northern region of Israel in those days. He went right up against them. He defeated them. And immediately these miracles begin to happen throughout the gospel. And many times we forget that there are powers from hell that are behind the scenes working. They work in so many different avenues, in so many different ways. And they're so subtle. And when we studied verse by verse the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning several months ago, we emphasized the sixth chapter of Ephesians, because Paul said in that chapter that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness and evilness in the high places. So we're not wrestling against lawyers or your neighbor or people you don't like at work. There's demonic forces at work. Therefore, we must, knowing the power of the Lord, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Gird your loins up with truth. Put the gospel on sandals on your legs, and taking the word of God and the sword through prayer. Prayer and the word, two weapons that come against the evil forces. When we've seen over the years, these weeks of prayer and fasting, where thousands and thousands of people throughout the country join with our church, and we get these messages from the East Coast and the Midwest and throughout San Diego County of these wonderful things that God does. And he breaks chains and addictions, and he helps people do things that nobody in the world could do. Jesus confronts these powers, and he brought eternal salvation to a very lost man, a man that was the epitome of the sinful nature since Adam sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus demonstrated his control over the environment to his disciples. So first he attacks the demons. Now the gospel reports six cures of people that were demonic. That means they were possessed. We don't know what a demon looks like, but we do know that they can enter into a human being. They can take control of their personality. They can make them do what they want to do, as if the person becomes almost a robot. And it may be so embedded in their life for so many years that the person just doesn't even resist or fight. And they wonder why they are like they are. It's because they gave up somehow control of themselves. Well, there were six specific stories in the New Testament that we know of about Jesus. And that shows his compassion being demonstrated to the amazing love of God coming through him towards the people who have no hope. Some people that I've dealt with that are demon-possessed have no control and they have no hope. I remember there was a pastor's conference, and we were all at a week getaway, and I was sitting in the back row, and somebody came in and said, "We need you down the street here at the fire station." I said, "Okay, I'll go down." Raul Reese was down there, and there was a problem. Well, they asked Raul and I to go, and Raul and I went down there. And the firefighters had this young woman. She was 26 years old. She was possessed. She was literally foaming from the mouth. They thought she was sick, and then they said, "This is strange." So the Twin Peaks Fire Department sent over to the Calvary Chapel Conference Center. Raul and I went over there, and I said, "I'll confront her. Let's see what this is. This isn't some sick girl, crazy girl." And so there was a church. The property just butted right next to the fire station. And the firefighters, there's about five or six of them, said, "We don't want anything to do with this. This is too bizarre. We've called the county sheriff, and they're on their way." Okay, so we see her sitting there on the side of the ice plant, and her eyes are a little bit rolled back in her head, and there's some green foam coming out of her mouth, and so I said, "Let's go into this church over here." And she didn't want to do that. Finally got into the church. And I was standing there talking to her. And every time I'd mention Jesus, she became a beast. And she went for my throat. Now, Raul Reese is a black belt in several different disciplines. And he's a very strong guy. And she went for my throat to choke me out. And Raul came up immediately behind and caught her with both arms. And she lifted him up in the air a little bit. I said, "Oh my gosh, if she's going to do that to Raul, I'm nothing here. I'm a little Charlie Tuna." And so we asked, "Come on, we need some help." Firefighters, one of them went back to the conference center. Five or six more pastors came in. The sheriff shows up, and these two deputies get out. They took one look at her and what was going on, and they got in their car, and they said, "We want nothing to do with this." Now, that was really a horrible, horrible situation. In that church building, there were people holding her arms and her legs down, and one pastor telling her to confess Jesus as Christ and to tell this demon to leave her. And after about 2 or 3 hours, she did. She cried out to Jesus to set her free, and it was just boom! Just like all of a sudden the room changed, the atmosphere changed, this young woman's body just went limp. She opened her eyes after a couple minutes like she had been in a sleep or something. Her face was radiating, and she said, "Am I free?" And said, "Yeah, you're free." So we know in the Bible these six stories. There was a demon that was in the synagogue, actually came into the fellowship of where the people of the area was. One of our first stories in Mark 1, and Jesus kicked that demon out. In Matthew 12, there's a blind man, and he's mute, and he can't speak. And the demon was in control of his motor skills and controlled him. So that shows us that demons can possess somebody and then physically mess with their bodies and their mind. Third one was the man from Gadara that we looked at, the crazy man that was without any hope or without any family last week. Matthew 9 was the young man that couldn't speak, and the demon would speak through him, and Jesus kicked him out. And then there was the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed, her little girl, in Mark 7, verse 24. And Jesus cast that demon out of that little girl. But then we realize in this story that the Gospel of Mark, when we started with healings. And the house was filled. And remember, the man came with four friends, and they ripped the roof off the house and lowered him down. And Jesus, seeing the faith of the friends, said to the man, "You're healed. Take up your bed and go out." And the religious people said, "What's going on here? What right does he have to say that?" And Jesus saw their critical spirit and their critical attitude. And they missed the whole ambience of what was going on in the room and the whole presence of the Holy Ghost. And he said, "What is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk?" And he said the same thing, both of those things to her. Their whole mind and intellect was so far from the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding that a roof was just ripped off and God just did something wonderful. There are not too many of the 683,000 or thereabout churches in the United States of America that feed 2,000 people on Thanksgiving Day. You're a great group of people. You are blessed people. But I know you take it for granted because you see yourself in a crowd right now and you don't see what I see, individuals all sitting. And Jesus talks to crowds and multitudes as individuals. It's just that you're sitting next to each other and you say, "Well, I'm just in this crowd." No, you're not. He sees you as a specific individual with a specific need. But when a crowd your size comes together and will do something good and loving, you punch a hole right through the demonic forces of our city. I saw a hole punched in the demonic forces in Portland, Oregon, when the School of Evangelism was there for 3 years. That last night that I was there on that Friday night, and we had gone to Benson High School, and the School of E was cooking the dinner for them, and looked around, there were nobody there, no principals, no teachers. We like having the criminals, the key to the jail, or the lunatics, the key to the sane asylum. We had a full-blown high school all to ourselves. Nobody was there. But the people that needed Jesus were there. And they stayed for that dinner. The Lord would move you forward in life, not by helping yourself, but by helping other people and loving other people. And that's what we find in this story. He comes, he confronts the demons, and now it's going to get really personal, healings. If you look at Luke 4, it said, "All that had any sick brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed all of them." In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, it brings us back to that place that Jesus went about healing all manners of diseases. So whatever your sickness or your illness is, he, right now, as you sit here, could go just like that. Snap his fingers and you're healed. I saw a lady on Thanksgiving who last Sunday we prayed because of her physical condition and how things were deteriorating, and this was a sign that she didn't have much time to live and she was prepared to go to heaven, and we were standing right over there and we prayed that God would do it. When I saw her on Thanksgiving, she said, "I saw my doctor and he said these symptoms aren't that I'm dying." I said, "Well, isn't that great?" I mean, it is great. If God says, "I'll give you another day," what good is if it's a day consumed on yourself? But if he gives you another day and your day is going to make a difference in other people's lives, take the other day. But if for you to be selfish, it's a waste of time. So Jesus now comes into the scene here, touching people's lives. Over 35 miracles and healings are written down in the scriptures, but multitudes more were done. Tonight begins this week of prayer and fasting, and I know it's tempting to be really busy and say, "Well, we just got over Thanksgiving and we got Christmas coming and we're traveling." And whenever God blows the trumpet and says, "Everybody come together," the devil is right there at the edge of the camp saying, "Try to make it Monday night," or "I'll try to make it Tuesday night," or "Oh, I missed that week." This is when a body comes together and becomes a body, and we pray for each other, and we pray for all the things that are going on and so desperately need prayer in our nation. Tempting to stay home. I know the Chargers are playing tonight, and I'm a Charger fan, but I do have a DVR, and I can push it and watch it when I get home. Don't tell me the score if you know it before me. But I don't want to be selfish. I want to sit. One thing that has always touched my heart is that every year that we do this, hundreds of kids come. They sit all over on the floor here. They're in groups with adults. They're praying. They're on television in the internet prayer teams that go on. And to see the kids, and these kids, I'm talking 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds sitting and praying with their Bibles open and begging the Lord. Boy, what a hope for the future if young kids will know the importance of prayer. But this is a night that we will pray for the sick and anoint as Jesus asks us to do. Now, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 15, if you would, at verse 30. Matthew 15, verse 30. Matthew, if you're new to the Bible, it's the very first gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So just turn back a little bit here to your left in your Bible if you're new to it. Chapter 15, verse 30. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down. And great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now go back to Mark, but go to the 6th chapter and look at the 53rd verse. The 6th chapter of Mark, the 53rd verse. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And they anchored there in their boats, and when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. And they ran through the whole surrounding region, and they began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard Jesus was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched him were made whole. Answer the question yourself. When was the last time you personally brought somebody to Jesus? A day ago, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago? Never? These people were so excited. The village people, the city people, the country people. If Jesus was anywhere around them, they didn't think about themselves. They ran and got the people who had needs and brought those people to Jesus. Now, maybe you won't necessarily run and grab people and say, come, I want to introduce you to Jesus. But boy, through prayer, you can bring people to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd have mercy on my friend and you intercede for that friend. He accepts it as if that friend were praying. I wonder if that 23-year-old boy 2 nights ago in Portland, Oregon, shivering next to the Willamette River, trying to curl up to a bush or a tree where the lights are so dim, I wonder if he was able even to cry out, Lord Jesus, help me, please. Was anybody praying for him anywhere? He was somebody's little boy at one time. They changed his diaper, they burped him, they held him just like you. You were somebody's little girl or little boy that a man and a woman loved you and cared for you and encouraged you. But we lose sight of that because our media is so full of violence and so full of negative, and our press is so filled with things to make it controversial instead of telling all the good that's going on. And Jesus comes into the cities, the countryside, and the villages, and they don't need any more word other than that he's there. And they bring the people they love the most and say, will you touch these people? And of course, Jesus did. Now, the Bible recorded Jesus performing 9 different miracles. I don't know if you know that or not. There are more than that done because we just read, but you remember he turned water to wine. Is there anybody here that has ever turned water into wine? Is there anybody here that drank wine instead of a glass of water? Okay, that's not the same. There was a time in Luke 5 where there was no fish, and he said, thanks for letting me use your boat. Imagine if he said to you, thanks for giving $20. Thanks for bringing that turkey in. In response to you helping me do what I do, I would like to tell you, just put your net over on the other side. And they did, and they caught so many fish. They brought the fish into the boat. The boat started to sink. They had to call in some small business owners to help them, some partners in business. They brought their boats over, and Jesus overflowed the business community and the cash flow. And he said, thank you. Just thank you for helping me and for using your boat that I could push out here and talk to these multitudes. What a miracle that was. He knew where the fish were. In John chapter 21, after his resurrection, they had been up all night. Peter said, let's go fishing. He'd lost the sight of, let's go help people. Let's go fishing. There was Jesus on the side, already had the briquettes going, the coals were hot, and he was already frying fish. And he's a carpenter, not a fisherman. They had fished all night. Hey, children. He called them children. Hey, little boys out there in the dark. Have you caught anything? Oh, what an embarrassing thing to say. He said, come on over. And then Peter stood up and said, it's the Lord. Now, this is the most bizarre story in the Bible, because it said Peter put on his clothes and jumped into the water and swam ashore. He's fishing naked. He was fishing naked in the middle of the night. That's when you'd go swimming. But instead, he puts his clothes on and then gets wet while the other guys rowed ashore. It shows how dysfunctional the early people were. But God would use them. And how he'd use you and me, that's a miracle. Look how he used them. How about the 5,000 that he fed and the storm that he stopped? Or how about that he walked on water? Or how about the 4,000 that he fed? Or how about tax time? People always worried about taxes. And Peter said, what do we do? Do we pay? And he says, go down to the lake there, Peter, and you're going to find a fish. Now, Peter was very aware of what the lake was, and he knew how to catch fish, and he knew what you did with fish. You either ate them or you sold them. And he said, you'll take care of your taxes. Peter's probably going down there thinking, okay, I remember that trick that he did of all the fish. I bet I'm just going to throw in a line or a net, and I'm going to catch enough fish, sell them, we'll pay our taxes. Instead, there was a fish that came up to Peter, opened his mouth, and there was money inside of his mouth. The Lord directed the fish. The fish came. Peter saw him. He took out the coin, and he said, whose picture's on this coin? Took it to Jesus. He said, well, Caesar. And he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But be sure to render unto God the things that are God's. Now, many people that claim to know God will gladly give Caesar everything that he asked for and maybe fight him once in a while for over what they have. But take no thought of rendering to God what is rightfully God's, because it's a sign of appreciation to the God they love. How did Jesus know the fish was there, let alone the coin, the right amount that they could pay their taxes? How about the fig tree when he walked up to it and he looked at it? And it wasn't the season that fig trees would blossom. And when he walked up to it, he cursed that fig tree and it withered up and everybody around was a little frightened. And Jesus taught the story. Don't look like something where you deceive people. Be who you are. And when it's time to bear fruit, bear the fruit. Don't fake yourself out and look like you're something with fake leaves. He was talking about deception, and it was out of season and out of place, but yet people came thinking that the seasons were changing if there's leaves on a fig tree, and the Lord challenged that tree. You know, there are a number of people in this story. I don't know if you counted them as I read to you, but I would like to point out 11 different interruptions in the life of Jesus. He got out of the boat, and 11 different groups of people interrupted him. Did you see that? It looked pretty normal. It looked like a normal day, just walking along. But I want you to stop before you go home. Because how many times are you interrupted? And a distraction comes. And you're on your way, and you're headed somewhere. And all of a sudden, somebody says, and you go over here and say, oh, that's a cool guitar. I have a guitar like that. Let me see if this guitar. Oh, yeah. Well, we're not talking to guitars or playing guitars. But all of a sudden, I get distracted. And say, oh, yeah. Nice guitar. Yeah, it's a good one. I like that guitar. Okay, well, ooh, I remember this one. This is a Tennessee Gretsch, and this, wow, that's a cool one. Wow, okay, all right. Well, and all of a sudden, you're over here, and you're wandering around, and you forgot the whole thing. Think of this now. I'm going to point them out. You're going to go home, but watch your life this week. You've got your calendars already set. your Outlooks and your Mobile Me's and your Mac Me's and your Mini Macs and your Maxi Macs and all your Macs are all set up to send you beeps and twits and tweeters and honks and horns and all sorts of things to say you've got a meeting in 30 minutes, you have an appointment in 15 minutes, you're going to go jog, you're going to da-da-da-da. You're all set up. Your life is all right. And today you're going to leave here and say, I checked that off. I went to church. Oh, that's really nice. And then you're going to go on out of here. But watch how many things come and distract you. Number one, a great multitude. Very first verse we read. Now, not many of us have great multitudes that are interested in what we're doing. But this is how his day started in verse 21. And then one of the rulers in verse 22. There's the second interruption. And then we are told his name was Jairus, and they begged him concerning his little girl. There's the fifth interruption. The sixth interruption is verse 24. Another great multitude began to follow behind him. The seventh was a certain woman with a flow of blood. He didn't say anything about her being in the picture. He's on his way to Jairus' house. And then verse 31, the eighth interruption was his disciples. And they were an interruption. The ninth was verse 35, when a servant who worked for the ruler of the synagogue came and interrupted him. Why are you bothering the master? Verse 37 was the tenth, Peter, James, and John, an intimate group going into this bedroom. The 11th was this little girl, or this group of people that were in there weeping and crying. Interruptions. You know, there are major players in every story. And in closing, looking at this story, a man named Jairus and a woman with an issue of blood. Now, the law said in Leviticus, if a woman were to bleed more than her normal time each month, that woman was deemed unclean. Whatever she touched, whoever touched her, were deemed unclean, and she would have to go through a ceremonial washing, like take a bath. And the person that touched her would have to take a ceremonial bath. 12 years times 365 days, this woman was deemed unclean. Let's say that this problem started of her bleeding when she is 12 years old or 20 years old. Jesus is 30 years old, 31 years old, and he calls her daughter. So he's representing that she's a Jewish girl, but she's daughter, she's not an older woman. He's not addressing her as an older woman. But instead of for one period in a 30-day month, she bled every day, 365 days, for 12 whole years. Now, as he's going to the ruler's house whose little girl is dying, she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Have you ever been so desperate, or have you ever had so much faith that you said, if I could just get close to God, I know things will change? Or have you said, I'm getting out of here. I don't like you. And you push yourself away from God. But if you have this kind of an attitude, God, I desperately need you. And this crowd is so huge. But if I could just reach up through the crowd. Now, the rabbis had a robe, but they had little tassels along the bottom that showed that they were a rabbi. They were blue. More than likely, Jesus had this. And some scholars say, touched the hem of his garment means that she grasped on to those little blue items that were hanging down and along the fringe of his robe, the very end of the garment, that she was grasping the fact that he was who he said he was. She didn't want anybody to know it, but at that moment, when she touched him, but not him, his clothes, it said that Jesus perceived that power had gone out from him. Okay, you just read that. The word power is the word dunamis. And dunamis is where we, in the English world, get the word dynamite, explosive power. We get the word dynamo, energy, stirring up power and releasing power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. She felt the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus felt it, leaving him into her. Who touched me? And then the wise disciples say, what do you mean, who touched you? Can't you see this crowd? No, I'm sure he couldn't see the crowd. What a dumb thing for them to say. What do you mean, who touched you? He didn't say who touched you. He said, who touched my clothes? Now imagine this crowd, we're leaving, and you're going to be bumping into people. Oh, excuse me, you can walk away. You'd know you're going to bump into somebody. But this was so powerful, so lovely, so beautiful, that he taught a lesson to them all. The church is much like the disciples. What are you talking about? Totally out of touch themselves. They're going this way, and that means this way. It doesn't mean, oh, excuse me, can I help you? Oh, wow, you really have a need. You know, I'm really busy person. I'm going that way. I can't help you right now. But if you'll wait right here, I'll come back maybe tomorrow or the next day. No, he stopped right there. And he looked around. He felt dunamis go out of him. Poof, power exploded. She was tearful because after 12 years of bleeding, she must have been anemic. It says that she had gone to so many doctors, and not one of the doctors had helped her. She had spent every penny she had ever earned or given to her. Everything was spent, and she was none the better. In fact, she was getting worse by the day. She must have been weak and anemic. And yet she just said, that crowd, he's coming. I don't have anybody who can pick me up. I don't have anybody who can put me in a wheelchair. I'm just going to reach out. And it stopped him. If you're willing to reach out, you will stop him. And whatever the issue is in your life, he will confront it with you. I've seen him move some very, very large mountains in my life that I thought could never be moved. The greatest ones that I love is when he's inside just taking out anger, bitterness, judgmental, critic, you know, all the fleshly things, how he can get in there and, thank you, Lord. Thanks. Who touched me? No. She touched my clothes. Jesus is much more sensitive than any priest or any minister or any pastor or any deacon or any elder will be in any church in any place in the country or the world. Jesus is much more gentle and more patient and understanding and caring and sensitive than any congregation anywhere you could go. You're not going to find a perfect church because the minute you walk in, it ruins the whole thing. There are no perfect people. But there are people just like ourselves, that desperately want to be close to God and do what we can to just grab onto the hem of his garment and never let go. She was fearful because she knew what had happened. Now think of this. This lady was not just saying, I need the blood to stop. Whoa, for it dried up instantly. She had never been hugged in 12 years. Man alive. She had not been kissed. Nobody held her hand. Nobody went with walks with her and put their arm around her. Nobody hugged her when she came to the PTA meetings or whatever she was involved in because unclean. Nobody came to her house because if they sat on the couch that she sat on. She had no social life whatsoever for 12 years. Can you imagine how lonely this woman was? I mean, loneliness. I tweeted this week. About loneliness, the Lord showed me loneliness can cause people to compromise. It is interesting to see people's response to that of how, yes, loneliness has caused me to compromise. This lady desperately needed what you have right now. People that you love sitting next to you. Strangers in the same room that you don't know and you're here by yourself, but you understand there's something good going on. You're not sure what it is. You didn't get the Dr. Seahorse Trevor Davis routine, but you say, okay. You did get it, and you say, I'll be back. Not for the guy speaking or the music, but I want to see the horse guy again. You're here for whatever reason, but he's stopped in the crowd right now, and he's talking to you, and you know it. Like those of you that just question, what am I going to do? All the money's gone now. You're going to go on. You're not going to give up. What's in this world that would cause you to lose yourself? Nothing. When he touched that woman, he said, go, your faith has made you whole. The next scene is an interruption that this leader servant comes in. Don't bother the master. Why even bother him? She's dead. Your daughter's dead. What a message to get. That man's heart must have crushed. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. In every story, there is a major player or two. But actually, these two major players, like in your story, are surrounded by other side stories, each one just as important. This has to be the most lovely lesson I've ever learned. And I love this. And I've received literally over the years, hundreds, if not literally thousands of letters. I hate to bother you. Or emails. I know you're busy. Or I've never shook your hand before, and I've gone to church here for 8 years or whatever. You're always so busy. Well, the only reason I'm busy is because you're in my life. And I love you in my life. So it's not busy. It's what I live for. I learned very early on by watching my pastor. And I called him on Thanksgiving and just thanked him for being my pastor and loving me and helping me and teaching me. And all the years that I stood with him, I'd watch him and travel with him, how he loved people. Chuck Smith is a man that just loves people. And he has a saying, I am never interrupted because I know inherently people are going to interrupt me. So when they interrupt me, it is not an interruption because I'm expecting to be interrupted. So you're never interrupted. It's all side stories, but not really. All of you in this crowd are the main story in his eyes. And I think that's one thing of being a Christian man and having his principles direct my activities, that I can look and say, this isn't the main story. It's the other 20 people that are, they have a main story. And it's the people in their lives and the concentric circles that really bring it to the beauty of God's love. So he heals that lady. He goes with his disciples into this house. And he's seeing the people crying. They paid people to cry in those days. Women would come dressed in black. The richer you were, the more people you had weeping. Jesus walking. What are you doing crying? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. Oh, what a jerk. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And it just says he got him out of there. I don't know what he said, but they got out of there. Walks into the bedroom. And here's this 12-year-old girl laying on the bed. And he takes in Peter, James, and John. And I think because he was teaching them, bringing them close to see every situation, how to handle it once he is gone. Mom and Dad, and he took her hand and he said, Talithai, Talithai, Kumai. Which is translated, young girl, young woman, rise up. And she sat up and came back to life. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. Now, I like G. Campbell Morgan's picture of this. He said, Talithai Kumai was like a very gentle man standing there, looking on the ground of a beautiful flower that somebody had stepped on, and it was bent over to the ground. But it wasn't broken off at the stem. The life source was still there. And when his power came in, the little flower raised up to the sunshine. You've all seen a flower that's been stepped on. It's not broken. And even you've gone and picked it up and tried to prop it up. This was like a tender flower. She's 12 years old. But isn't it interesting? The same year that she was born, this other woman was bleeding. Two generations are in this picture. And he reaches out to the woman with the issue of blood. And he reaches out to the young girl who has all the hope of the future, and he brings them together to the power of God and resurrection of life. You have so much ahead of you. Some of us have more days than others, but what's ahead of you is opportunity. And that opportunity without Jesus Christ is going to make you a withered up old man or old lady with bitterness and unhappiness and deep loneliness. But if you turn your heart to Jesus Christ and you say, sir, my calendar is your calendar and I'll lay my day out. But if you have 12 interruptions of different peoples and groups coming in to my life this week, give me the patience to stop and give the attention to every human being that I come in contact with. As if it may be the night that hypothermia catches them because they were trying to find out what life was as they hitchhiked around. Or it's the rich guy you work with that's going to blow his brains out because he's lost his millions. Every person is the main character. And you and I are the side stories. We are their servants. Don't ever lose sight of that. If you do, you'll always be struggling. But if you become, as Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all, your life will be at peace. Jesus was available for the multitudes. Jesus was available for the leader of the synagogue and the important. Jesus was available for the bleeding woman. Jesus was available for the dying girl. But what about your life? Are you counting your blessings? Because you can count the number of blessings in this story, and there are many. In conclusion, just leave with this, that Jesus is always caring for people, and he'll care through you. Y hay también muchas otras cosas que Jesús hizo, que si se escribían en detalle, pienso que ni aún el mundo mismo podría contener los libros que se escribían. That's right. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And you are an open book for Jesus to touch the multitudes around you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're so grateful, Lord, that we can bow our hearts. We can take an hour out of our lives. We can pray and seek you. We can sing. We can talk with others. We can have our faith increased. We can learn stories. We can see principles and insights. But what a joy for us to stand next to hundreds of people that love God, and that you are the common denominator for each of us, Lord Jesus. Would you please help us to be tender people? Father, let us be so tender as your son that he would sense somebody touching his clothes, even more so than your disciples that misread the tenderness of Jesus. May we be open to all the people in the multitudes of our lives that desperately need you, and we may be the person that could give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Those that are reaching out in our offices, in our classrooms, in our surf teams, whatever we're doing, Lord, that they just need you, let us be gracious enough to let them unfold their lovely story so that we can show your answer, that power would come to their lives. May you honor all that stand before you today and those on the internet and the radio network. May you bless them. May you bless our country. May you have mercy on our leadership in Washington, D.C., and Sacramento and San Diego. God, may you restore our country. Restore the beauty of the honesty and the purity and the love of God that used to reign in our country. Oh God, please restore us as a people. And let us once again see loving your neighbor as yourself is one of the greatest commandments. Help us be those people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.